بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، in regards to correcting our business dealings, we began the discussion on incorrect practices during business. And yesterday we read point number 9, selling with a condition attached. When Nabi عليه الصلاة والسلام forbade enacting a transaction while supplying conditions. An example is where one sells his home but makes a condition that he will live in the home for some time after the sale is finalized. But this is a condition to sell the property, this will be incorrect. Yes, after the sale of the property, then to have an agreement with the purchaser that I'd like to stay on another 6 months, another 5 months. And that is in order, but to put this as a precondition, that before I sell you the house, this is the condition. That I will sell you on condition that I will stay for another 5 months, that is incorrect to attach a condition which that transaction is not dependent upon. Then the incorrect practice, number 10, two transactions in one. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade conducting two transactions in one. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam forbade conducting two transactions in one transaction. An example is where A sells a car to B, so that B sells his house to A. The two transactions should be done individually and separately. But this is also forbidden in Sharia, where the hadith again of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam forbade conducting two transactions in one. That I will sell you my vehicle on condition that you sell me your house. Or I sell you certain goods on condition you sell me certain goods. I'll supply you certain goods on condition I will supply you that you also supply me. But this is incorrect. Each transaction should be done individually and separately. We do the first transaction, conclude that. Now, if that person wants to sell me goods thereafter, it's up to him. That is his choice. Number 11, renegotiating a deal. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade making an offer over an offer made by one's brother. Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam forbade making an offer over an offer made by one's brother. So the explanation of this hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam, after a deal is finalized and concluded, another person should not offer a higher price. The seller now gives it to the third party, or ask the buyer to match that price. This is not permissible. And how common we find this nowadays also. Person sells a vehicle, or he sells a property, concluded the transaction already, whether it be via the agent or directly with the seller. Then somebody will go directly to him and offer him a better price. So this is incorrect. There is no barakah in that. Is that permissible? So after the deal is concluded, another person should not offer a higher price. Now obviously you will put that person into a difficult situation. I already concluded the deal, and now I have a higher offer. So a Muslim brother should not do this. He should feel actually happy for his Muslim brother. That alhamdulillah, he got a good deal for this. I make dua for him. This is the spirit of brotherhood, of being a true Muslim. And as we hear in the hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, that you cannot be a true believer until you love for your Muslim brother what you love for yourself. Alhamdulillah, I wanted the property, I wanted that home, or I wanted that vehicle or commodity. He got it at a better price. Allah Ta'ala give him barakat. And how Allah Ta'ala will open our doors. So after the deal is concluded, another person should not offer a higher price. The seller now gives it to the third party, or asks the buyer to match that price. This is not permissible. So here also, if you are offered that higher price, shouldn't be that you phone that person and tell him, I know we concluded the deal, or we finalized it, but I have a higher price offered to me. Therefore now you match the price. So this will not be permissible. Taking money unwillingly. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, beware, do not indulge in oppression, and understand well that no man's wealth is halal, permissible for another man, if it is not given willingly. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, beware, do not indulge in oppression, and understand well that no man's wealth is halal, permissible for another man, if it is not given willingly. So many ahkam, many laws have been derived from this principle. Amongst the laws that we derive from this, that a person should be careful, don't oppress someone by taking his wealth unwillingly. He's not happy to give it to you, whether it be wealth, cash, whether it be a property, whether it be a vehicle. As you mentioned this many a times before also, the person is in dire straits. So now he's selling his property, selling his vehicle, selling his house, and we know about it, that he's going down right now. So he put a price to it, he's owing the banks maybe also, that we feel this is an advantage point for myself. Now I'll offer him cash, but below the price that he's selling for, and we say also in the marketplace, I got a luck for it. But your Muslim brother is in difficulty right now. We should be lifting him up. So many laws have been derived from this principle. Amongst them, in many homes, ladies are forced to forego their mehr, their dowry. They do it unwillingly because they know that demanding their rights will create ill feelings. The husband might ask, he is also in a difficult situation, so he tells the wife that the mehr we gave you, that we want, I want it, I want to sell it, that I need it right now. So she feels the pressure. Or something may happen also in the family, there's some dispute, now we want to take back the mehr from her. This type of forgiveness is not valid, where she says, I forgive you. The nikah books also we find that when it comes to mehr, then there are two blocks there. One block you take it is cash, or the mehr is deferred. Sometimes the husband will offer that now I'll give you half the mehr Fatimi. Now about more than 20,000 rand. So he says, I'll give you half now and half later. The Sharia is permissible that he gives half cash mehr and then the other half is deferred. Or we'll give you half the jewelry now and the ring we'll give you later on. So she agrees to it. Thereafter the pressure comes and he tells her that ring that we owe you right now, just forgive, overlook it right now. So she feels pressurized that what the in-laws will say, that I'm asking for my mahar. So to make her forgive her right in this manner is not permissible, she's doing it unwillingly. So this type of forgiveness is not valid. Hakim al-Ummah Thani rahmatullah alayhi has explained that the manner of finding out whether a lady is forgiving willingly or not is to hand the mahar and dowry over to her. If she thereafter of her own choice gives it back to her husband without him asking her directly or indirectly, then know that it was given willingly, otherwise not. The same thing comes for mahar also, which is the next point, where the sisters are involved, or it could be a stepmother also, a stepmother. Father had a second wife, so she's also entitled to the mahar. So the brother will tell them that you are entitled, but make it maf. That he's a certain brother, he's in dire straits, or I'm in dire straits right now, in a difficult situation, so make it maf. Oh, they feel pressure and they forgive it. We'll just read the point quickly. In matters of inheritance and miras, sons take over all the wealth and do not give the sisters their due share. If the usurpers possess some moral consciousness, they ask their sisters for pardon. If this happened in the past, that the sister's rights were taken, and a person has an iman in him, then he will ask him for forgiveness. We took your right. Doesn't mean by they saying, by we make you maaf, we forgive you, doesn't mean that the right is forgiven. They forgave you for what you have done to them, but the money is still owed to them. Until clearly they say, we don't want the money. Then that is another their choice completely. Since the sisters know that they are not going to receive anything, they simply go along and forgive against their will. The same is done with mothers and more so stepsisters. One point of Waya Ulama mentioned also, that before the distribution of the inheritance, the brothers will call up a mashwara, a meeting. Sisters are there also. And then they'll put it to them. So it shouldn't be also emotional blackmail, which you call it. That the brothers will say, Alhamdulillah, we have good parents, father was very good to us. Now we're going to do a certain project on father's name, whether a masjid, borehole, whatever it is. So we each are contributing now so much of money towards Isale Sawab. So I'm giving so much, brother's giving so much, their sister is well off, she's also giving so much. There could be one sister that needs the money right now. So she feels the pressure right now that if I don't say yes, then what they'll say about me. So she'll go along right now. But the reality is that she needs the money. So the correct way, ulama explain, is to take the entire inheritance and distribute it. The money must be in the hand, the money must be in the pocket. And then you ask that who is prepared to contribute can do it privately, put it into my account, we got some project right now that is carrying on. Whether A and B knows about it, immaterial, you want to give is up to you. So once you put the money in the person's hand, as you say now the money is hot, it's in the pocket right now. Whether they will give, now this will show you whether willingly we are giving or unwillingly we are giving. And the last point, if donations are required for masjids, madrasas, or for any other need, then too the giver must do so willingly and happily. If a donation is given under pressure from anyone having tribal, social, or legal authority or influence without the free choice and pleasure of the giver, then it is not lawful to accept and use this donation. It must be returned to the giver. He also, sometime madrasa, sometime masjid, then I just make a call. Bhai, we have a shortfall right now, just put 50K into my account, masjid account. And the phone, the call is cut. He can't say yes, he can't say no. Or just open a WhatsApp group, we have a project running, put the members on there, right? Each member contribute. Now how is he going to leave the group? What people will say, bhai, you just left the group, what happened? This is not correct. That a person puts pressure on someone else to donate, even to a dini activity, a dini avenue, should be done completely by his own will. Put out the project there, this is the project, here's the details, anybody wants to contribute, then it's totally up to them. This will be halal, there will be barakah in there. Allah Ta'ala give us understanding, inshallah. SubhanAllah.